Why do Christians meet on Sunday morning? Why not Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath? Why not Friday night? That might be more convenient for some of your schedules, middle of the week. Why Sunday morning? Well, churches gather on Sunday morning because that is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. From the very beginning, Christians have gathered on the first day of the week. And we gather to remember who God is and what He has done for us through Jesus Christ our Lord, through His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Think about that. Every Sunday morning as we gather, we are reminding one another of God's promises, that He is faithful, that He has demonstrated His faithfulness, particularly through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We remind one another on Sunday morning, Jesus is alive. All of God's promises are true. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, your sin was defeated on that cross at Calvary long ago on a Friday afternoon. The justification, meaning free righteousness from God, is yours. And the evidence of that is that the tomb was empty on that Sunday morning long ago. Well, today we look at Luke 24. This is not a special Easter sermon. If you've been here for a while, we've been going through the Gospel of Luke. We plan to finish in May, and that will be 79 sermons through the Gospel of Luke, which is awesome. It's good work for us to do together, to go through the longest book of the New Testament in terms of content. So this morning, we planned it out where we would be in Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. Go ahead and turn with me this morning. We're going to be looking at this passage. It's on page 884 there in the Pew Bible. If you want to use the Pew Bible, the best way to stay engaged in this sermon is to open up a copy of God's Word. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. This passage takes place on a Sunday morning, long ago. And we find a group of believers, of followers of Jesus, who at first were living as if Jesus were still in the grave. They were confused. They were fearful. They were uncertain until they were reminded of the promises of Christ. And that's not just their story. Far too often, Christian, that's our story. Now, today we gather as a local church to remember God's promises in Christ, that we would not live like Jesus is still in the grave, but that we would rejoice in all that God is for us in Christ Jesus, and that we would be strengthened in our faith. So where else do we go to be strengthened in our faith but to the Word of the Lord? Let's look at Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. That was read earlier, and let me give you the main idea from this passage that I want to highlight for us this morning. One sentence, main idea. Remembering God's promises in Christ gives us strength to persevere. It's the main idea I want to highlight in this passage one more time. Remembering God's promises in Christ gives us strength to persevere. It was true for that group of disciples, that group of women long ago in Luke 24, and it's true for this group of disciples gathered here this morning. Now, Luke 24 records three resurrection appearances. So we're going to be able to spend quite a bit of time in the resurrection, Lord willing, over the next few weeks. Today we're going to focus just on the first scene, which is there in verses 1 through 12. And those events take place initially at the tomb there where Jesus was buried late on a Friday. And what began there as a moment of confusion quickly becomes a moment of remembering the promises of God in Jesus Christ. These women at the tomb, as they remember, are transformed into the very first witnesses, joyful witnesses of the risen Lord Jesus. And as we walk through this passage, again, we're not just looking at what happened then. We're seeing a pattern for the Christian life right now, this morning, because what happens in this text must happen in us regularly. We must move regularly from fear to faith. And that happens as we remember the promises of Jesus Christ. So as we make our way through this passage, let's consider two movements that we see here. That'll serve as our outline this morning. Two movements and how they shape our lives as Christians. The two movements are remembering the risen Christ and responding to the risen Christ. Let's consider the first movement in verses 1 through 8, remembering the risen Christ. Now, where we left off Friday night at our Good Friday service, right here in this very room, as we finished Luke chapter 23, was that Jesus was crucified, he died, and he was buried before sunset on Friday. And that marked the beginning of the Jewish Sabbath. And by this point in the passage, we see that all of the male disciples had fled. They had abandoned Jesus. But there was a small group of women who remained. Now, they were eyewitnesses to the crucifixion of Jesus. They were eyewitnesses to the death of Jesus on the cross. With their own eyes, they saw the dead body of Jesus laid in Joseph's tomb. They knew exactly where the body of Jesus had been laid. We see their names down in verse 10. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and then just other women, just a small little crew of ladies. They're witnessing all of these glorious events of Jesus. And they become the first group of witnesses to the risen Lord Jesus. Now, they had to hold off on completing the burial process and anointing the corpse of Jesus according to Old Testament law until after the Sabbath. They couldn't do that after sundown on Friday. They had to wait for Sunday morning. And so they got up very early at the break of dawn, probably as soon as there was enough light to be able to see. And they go to the tomb with spices. We pick up there in verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. Now, when they arrive at the tomb, there's something they find, and there's something they don't find. Verse 2, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, we read in verse 4 that they were perplexed about this. They were at a loss. They were confused. They were unable to make sense of what they were seeing. So where is the body of Jesus? I mean, they came with the spices to anoint him. Well, in God's kindness, this confusion does not last long, as two angels appear there in verse 4. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. Now, this dazzling apparel, it gives us a clue to who's there. And we know from other gospel accounts, these two men were angels, heavenly beings, messengers sent from God. Their appearance is glorious, radiant, and overwhelming. And the women are afraid, which is why they bow their faces down. So let's break down the different parts of this announcement from these two angels. First, there in verse 5, and as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" That's both a gentle correction and a declaration that proclaims the good news of what they're seeing. Jesus is alive. Their question here is, why are you seeking Jesus, the one who is alive, here in a tomb among the dead? Think about it. Again, why are they taking spices to the tomb on Sunday morning, the third day? Well, because they're not expecting resurrection. They're expecting a dead Jesus there in the tomb. They're sincere. They are devoted. They're loving. They love Jesus, but they don't yet understand. Their first instinct was that the body of Jesus had been removed, not resurrected. Resurrection was not on their radar. But the angels make it clear, Jesus is alive. He's not among the dead. The second part of their message in verse 6, very simple and clear, he is not here, but has risen. Meaning spatially, Jesus is somewhere else, not here in this tomb. Now, Saturday morning, the stone was still there. Body was still in the tomb Saturday afternoon. Saturday evening, body still there. Jesus' physical body was there in that tomb Friday night, Saturday. Jesus himself in paradise, just as he said he would. He committed his spirit into the Father's hands and immediately at death went to be with the Father in heaven, in paradise. But his physical body that he took on, truly man, truly God, that physical body was there in the tomb on Saturday. But on Sunday morning, physical body, not there. And the angels make it clear, unmistakably clear, the reason he's not here. He has risen. He's alive. There is no dead body. There is no decaying corpse because Jesus is back from the dead. He's been raised to new life again. It doesn't get much more clear than that. And that's why we rejoice in this clear, ancient message this morning. For thousands of years, very simple, he has risen. Now, while there's important physical evidence there, think about it. There's physical evidence. So this wasn't just some inspirational moment. You see a stone rolled away. That's important. We learn from Matthew's gospel, angels, they rolled that stone away. An empty tomb is important. That's an important historical fact. But notice that the evidence the angels pointed this group of women to was not like, hey, look at the stone rolled away. Look at the empty tomb. The evidence they point these women to, the words of Jesus. Not primarily to what they see, but to what Jesus had said. The angel's message continues in verse 6. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and to be crucified, and on the third day, rise. The first proof they pointed, this group of followers of Jesus Christ, to, remember what Jesus said. Everything is happening exactly like he said it would. Now, Jesus didn't just hint at his resurrection. We've seen throughout our study in the Gospel of Luke, he predicted it clearly. He had predicted his death and resurrection in the Gospel of Luke, not once, not twice, but three times recorded that. We've been through that three times. He told them in Luke 9:22. He told them again in Luke 9:44. And then most clearly in Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 33. Three clear predictions, clearly spoken, repeated over time. And yet when this group of women arrived at the tomb, they weren't expecting resurrection. They had not yet grasped the words of Jesus. And they stood at the tomb confused, afraid, uncertain, until verse 8. Look at verse 8. And they remembered his words. That's the turning point of this passage. And they remembered his words. What led them to believe? Was it the stone rolled away? No. Was it when they saw the empty tomb? No. Was it this awesome appearance of two angels, an overwhelming moment, heavenly beings speaking directly to them? Is that what led them to believe? No. The turning point was when they remembered the words of Jesus. You see, they didn't lack information in that moment. They lacked remembrance. And Christian, how often do you do the same? If you've been in a local church for any period of time, if you grew up with Christian parents, likely a lot of information you've heard and learned. I was one of those blessed to grow up with Christian parents, to be blessed growing up. I never knew Easter Sunday or any Sunday that I was just at home doing nothing, twiddling our thumbs. I was able to hear so much and learn so much. And while that learning and information is important, we need to be regularly affected and impacted by that information in a way that we remember, that we recall, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, the truth of God's word is brought to the attention, the forefront of our minds in such a way that we hold on to it by faith. A Christian, how often is this your experience, that you've heard what God has said in his word? You believe what God has already done through Jesus Christ, his son. But this side of glory, we will regularly know moments of fear. moments of suffering, moments of uncertainty. And in those moments, we can be tempted to live like somehow we've forgotten the promises of God in Jesus Christ. And consider the turning point that when these women remembered the words of Jesus, that is the moment that fear gave way to faith. It's the moment that confusion gave way to clarity. Remembering the words of Jesus led to walking by faith. So, Christian, think about growing in your faith this way. Growing in your faith requires learning to remember and hold fast to what God has already said and done in Christ. Growing in your faith requires learning to remember and to hold fast to what God has already said and done in Christ. Forget His word, and you'll live in fear. Remember His word, and by God's grace, you will walk by faith. Christian, how often do you live, kind of like this initial response of this group of women, how often do you live like Jesus is still in the grave? Anxious about life, as if Jesus is not risen and reigning and absolutely in control of your life. How often are you tempted to think you could write a better story for yourself than God is writing? The resurrection of Jesus reminds us we don't have to live autonomous lives. What a foolish way to live. What we really want is not independence. We want a greater dependence, a greater rest, a greater trust. How often do you live fearful? As if Jesus didn't already conquer death. As if He didn't already defeat Satan and sin. How often are you tempted to live in a way that's discouraged? As if God's promises aren't true. Again, disappointment's different from discouragement. Disappointment is a moment of hey, we're regularly disappointed in life. Things don't turn out the way we hoped. People aren't who we hoped they would be. Things didn't pan out the way that we wanted. And disappointment is a regular occurrence. But it's different from discouragement. That's a condition of the heart. It's weighed down, anxious, fearful, heavy-hearted, focused on circumstances and not on the risen Lord Jesus. Christian, how often do you forget that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you this morning? The same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead came into your life at the moment that you first believed. That His Spirit's at work in you to strengthen you, to guide you, to sustain you. Christian, ask the Lord for help to cling to the finished work of Jesus Christ. Because the empty tomb should change everything about our lives. Living in forgetfulness is living in fear, but living in remembrance is walking by faith. Now, the details we read here in Luke 24 show us that their faith was not merely based on some mystical type of experience. Their faith was grounded in the Word of Christ. And so is yours, Christian. As we read in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through what? The Word of Christ. We're strengthened in our faith as we hear. Christianity is a religion of the ear. It's a religion where we're constantly strengthened by the words of Christ preserved for us, His precious promises that are sure, that we can take to the bank because Jesus is the one who got up from the dead. In other words, when you became a Christian, by God's grace, what you said, Christian, was, I'm with this guy. The dead guy who got up from the dead, I'm with him. My faith is completely in him. My confidence is in him. I'm not trusting in my own word. I'm not trusting in my own opinions. I'm not trusting in my own perspective of life. I've got my faith and my confidence fully in him. Who else got up from the dead to never die again? There's good reason for me to put my faith in him. Good reason to trust him. Good reason to rejoice in him. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of Christ. And that's why what we're doing right now, on Sunday morning, the morning that Jesus got up from the dead, is so important. We're assembling as a local church, but we're not just an assembly like just gathering together to meet one another so that we have a good group of friends in Charlotte. We gather together to remind one another of the truth about Jesus. And while today is marked off as Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday, and it's the rare occasion you'll catch me in a suit, we have more than just an annual remembrance of the resurrection. We have a weekly corporate remembrance of the resurrection of Jesus. It's called the Lord's Day. It's why we meet on Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning, the first day of the week, we gather to worship God on the morning that Jesus got up from the dead. And we gather to remember all that God has done for us through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And what do we do when we gather? Think about it. Everything on your order of worship, everything you saw there, it's centered around the Word of God and His promises in Christ. We sing the Word. The Word was read this morning. You're hearing God's Word preached right now. We pray the Word, and we regularly get to see the Word through the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And this weekly rhythm of gathering, of getting up on Sunday morning and coming to a place to assemble, it's a rhythm that God graciously uses to strengthen our faith in the risen Lord Jesus. This November, hopefully, Lord willing, we'll celebrate 90 years as a church together. For 90 years, Christians in this neighborhood have been getting up Sunday after Sunday. Even back in 2020, we gathered on a back field during the coronavirus restrictions and all that crazy stuff. 22 weeks, we assembled on the back field, proclaiming and reminding one another and rejoicing and remembering that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Christian, how can you give yourself to remembering every Sunday, we'll come together, but then extending that devotion throughout the week? Well, be in the Bible. Read the Bible. Pray through the Bible. Memorize the Bible. When you get together with people in this church, don't just talk about meaningless things. Talk about the Bible. Talk about God and what He's done in Jesus. When you get around people who don't know Jesus, talk about the Bible. Talk about how much you love Jesus. Talk about how much God has done for you in Christ. And if you do that, you might start to see people come to know Jesus. It's called evangelism. Let's give ourselves to the Bible that we might be reminded and rejoice in Jesus. Well, remembering leads to believing, and believing leads to telling. Now, let's consider a second movement we see in this passage, part two of the outline, verses 9 through 12. Responding to the risen Christ. Verses 9 through 12, responding to the risen Christ. Well, they remembered His words, and they could not keep this news to themselves. They remembered, they believed, and then they went and proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus. Look at verse 9. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now as Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Again, this group of women were the first to believe the resurrection of Jesus, and that should catch our attention. It's a detail that Luke highlights, and it should catch our attention. You've probably heard this before in one of our sermons, that in the first century, women were not eligible to testify in a Jewish court of law. The historian Josephus even noted that back then, the witness of multiple women was not acceptable. That was wrong. It wasn't right. What we see happening here in the gospel, look at what God, in His sovereignty, decides to do. He chose this group of women, not the apostles, not those who had been with Him for 3 years. He chose this group of women to be the very first eyewitnesses to the resurrection and the very first messengers that Jesus had rose from the dead. The kingdom of Jesus, in other words, turns the system of this world upside down. This detail also points to the historical accuracy of the resurrection accounts. I mean, if these were stories that Luke had just made up, he would have never made it up in that way that so obviously opposed that present culture. The only way to present this group of women as the first witnesses is because that's how it happened. Now, these women were the first to believe, they're the first to go, and proclaim the resurrection of Jesus. And that's the pattern of Christianity. We believe in Jesus, and then we go and tell. Someone went and told you. And by God's grace, you heard, and you came to faith in Jesus. And then he uses us today, his plan to reach the nations. Those who believe, those who rejoice, those who meet and gather on Sunday mornings, we go and tell. We proclaim this good news of Jesus. But notice, when they go and tell, not everyone responds with belief. Verse 11. But these words seemed to them, meaning the apostles, an idle tale. And they did not believe them. Imagine if you're reading this for the first time. You're thinking like, this group of women's going to go back, and the apostles immediately are going to go, what? Amazing. No, they look at it as idle talk. I read this week, one scholar described this term for idle tale hill as a term used in medical settings of the delirious talk of the very sick. Almost like, have you seen somebody when they get their wisdom teeth out and they're just talking crazy and you record them? Don't put that on Instagram, moms. That's embarrassing for your kids. Like babble, that doesn't make sense. That's the way they heard this at first. This sounds ridiculous. The idea of a stone rolled away from the tomb. The tomb's empty. Angels appear to you saying, he's not here, he's risen. Angels telling you to remember the words that Jesus said. It sounded ridiculous at first to the 11 apostles and to all the rest who were there who heard it. And they wrote it off as delirious, silly talk. And Luke doesn't hide that fact. Again, he says it plainly and records it as it happened. These men did not believe. But we need to understand what kind of unbelief this is. This is not a hardened rejection. It's not a walking away from Jesus. It's a confused, disoriented unbelief. Jesus had told them clearly, again, he would rise on the third day. But they had not grasped this. Well, why not? Well, most likely they wrongly understood the resurrection would come at the end of time, at the end of the world, on the last day, even though Jesus said it wasn't going to come on the last day, but the third day. They hadn't held on to what Jesus said. They did not remember his word. But notice that's not the end of the story. They did not believe, except Peter. He hears their report, and maybe he's skeptical at first, but he decides to go take a look. Look at verse 12. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what happened. Again, if this was hardened rejection, Peter wouldn't have run toward the tomb. He would have walked away from it. But he doesn't just walk there. He runs to the tomb. He stoops down and he looks in, which is an important detail. That stone was rolled away not so that Jesus could get out, but so that witnesses could get in, have a look, see. And what Peter sees with the grave clothes lying there, that's significant. Every detail is important here. If you think back to another scene in the Gospel of John, Jesus brought somebody back from the dead. Who was that? Lazarus. When Lazarus got brought back from the dead, he came out of the tomb wearing grave clothes. Why? Because he would die again. He was brought back from the dead. He wasn't resurrected. You see, Jesus left those grave clothes behind because he was never going to die again. This is a resurrection. Jesus didn't return to life like Lazarus did. He rose to new life. Jesus got up from the dead to never die again. That's what resurrection is. It's defeating death. It's permanently and finally overcoming death. Those grave clothes were lying there because they were useless. They served him but for Saturday. And on Sunday morning, they were there because Jesus got up to never die again. There was never a death like his. And Luke tells us Peter went home marveling. He's amazed. He's astonished. He's trying to take it all in because what he's seeing is evidence, not of a body that's been moved, but of death defeated. The grave clothes are still there, but the body, it's gone. Which means that Jesus didn't just leave the tomb. He conquered it. Peter moved, think about it, we've been tracking with him, from denying Jesus three times to doubting his resurrection there in that room to listening, seems like considering the women's reports, to running to have a look, to marveling at what he sees. Now, you may be here today, and you might be skeptical of the resurrection. Well, the apostles were there, too. They were the first skeptics, seems like. Skeptical about it. And I would invite you, in your skepticism, just like Peter, come have a look. Where we look at the evidence today is in the pages of the Bible. Eyewitness accounts recorded in the pages of the Bible. You see, as Christians, we don't think the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus is just a positive story that helps us live a better life. It's the good news. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the good news by which we've been forgiven. It's the good news that tells us though we have sinned against the God who created us, we've rejected his loving authority over us, we've rebelled against his commandments, breaking his commandments, and that we're rightly deserving of God's wrath and judgment. We look back to that Friday long ago, that Jesus came down to earth to die. He wasn't taken by surprise there in Jerusalem. He came willingly to lay his life down to die on the cross. His death was different from the two other thieves on the cross. Jesus was an innocent one, recorded all throughout the Gospel of Luke. He wasn't dying for his own sin. He came to die for the sins of others. He came as a substitute. He came as a sacrifice to pay the penalty for sin. At the moment that he breathed his last, the curtain in the temple was torn in two. Because his sacrifice was the final sacrifice. No more blood needed. No more sacrifices needed. No more priesthood needed. Jesus and his blood shed and his body given was sufficient, was perfect to satisfy the wrath and judgment of a holy God. And on the third day, God showed this, demonstrated that this offering was sufficient by raising Jesus from the dead. And he extends this new life. It's good news. He extends it this morning to anyone who would receive him. You receive him by repenting of your sin, meaning agreeing with God and his word and what he said about your sin, that your sin's not just normal and casual and, you're trying your best, but that your sin is an offense against a holy God and deserving of death and judgment. And you agree with God and you turn away from that sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ alone, not in your own good works, but in his finished work through his death, his burial, and his resurrection from the dead. And if you've not yet done that, what a great day to do it. In church, on Resurrection Sunday, you could put your faith in Jesus Christ. If you come this morning, you've not yet trusted in Jesus, I hope you'll talk with someone who invited you this morning, or one of our members around you. Our pastors, we will be at the door afterwards. We really don't care to talk about all kinds of trivial things. We'd love to talk with you more about who God is and what he's done in Jesus. So please come see us or someone who can tell you the truth about Jesus after the service, because the good news is you can get right with God today. And for Christians, we need to consider the danger of spiritual forgetfulness. Forget his word, and you'll doubt his work. How often, Christian, do you forget God's word? When you forget what God has said, you will misinterpret what he's doing in your life. You'll question his promises. You'll doubt his goodness. You'll fear your circumstances. Not because God's failed you, God never fails you, but because you failed to remember. Again, that can look like fearing the future, as if God's promises are uncertain. It can look like discouragement, fearing that God's abandoned you, even though he's promised he'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. It can look like prayerlessness, because in that moment you're not remembering that in the name of Jesus, God hears you, and he acts for his own good purposes in your life. You see, there's a simple truth in this passage. We must give ourselves to regularly remembering and trusting the words of Jesus, rejoicing in the promises of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, strength in the Christian life does not come from our own good efforts. We're strengthened rather by the word of God and his promises in Christ. So don't live like Jesus is still in the grave. He is risen. And because he's risen, you can trust every word that he's spoken. You see, visiting tombs, it's a common part of the human experience. And for many religions, there's a pilgrimage to tombs. You can visit the tomb of Muhammad. His remains are in the city of Medina. You can visit and see remains associated with Buddha. There's a Buddhist temple just east of LA that claims to have some of Buddha's teeth. Who knows if that's real or not? The tomb of Confucius is in the Shandong province of China. I went to Westminster Abbey this past summer. You can visit the grave of Charles Darwin if you care to do that. But have you considered this? The followers of Jesus have no tomb to visit. This scene that we saw here in Luke, that's it. They went to the tomb. They saw what they needed to see. They heard what they needed to hear. There was no return trip. Indeed, because the tomb is empty, Jesus has followers. Praise God that we don't remember our Savior and our God by visiting a tomb. We remember our God by revisiting his words, his loving words to us in Jesus. And that means that because we don't remember Jesus by going to a place, we remember him by clinging to his promises. We don't look to a grave, we look to his word. We don't stand at a tomb. By grace, we stand on what he has said. Because he's not there, he's risen, and his promises are true. So do this with me one more time. He is risen. I said he is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. His promises are true. May God give us the grace to trust him more. Please bow with me. Father in heaven, we come this morning as your people so thankful that you have preserved for us in your word the riches and the kindness of your grace to us in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask that you would indeed have used this service and the words of this service to point us to the living word of Jesus Christ and the written words of your promises to us in Christ, that we would rejoice and remember and remind one another and go point out to those around us, that many would see and hear and believe that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. May we rejoice in him to this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.